Throughout Jesus' ministry, there was a great deal mentioned by him and his followers of the kingdom. John the Baptist had been the forerunner and prepared the way for Christ. And among those things that he said and taught were, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And there was a continuation of that theme from the mouth of Jesus. In Matthew 4:17, Matthew records these words. He says, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Mark speaks of Jesus being in Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, Mark 1:14. But what kind of kingdom was it to be? And as an aside to that, it not only was a difficult thing for those of the first century to focus in on this kingdom, but it's a difficult thing in many people's minds today as to what the kingdom is, and has the kingdom come? Are we part of a kingdom, or is that something to be set up by Jesus at a later time? Well, the prophet Isaiah had foretold of one who was to sit upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom in Isaiah 9:6-7. After Jesus fed about 5,000 people, you may record the reading of that in John 6, he fed them with 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. And Jesus had to make a hasty departure because the multitude of people saw possibilities in this man, in this Jesus. And he left because the Bible says he perceived that they would come, take him by force, and make him a king. So we see what their idea of a king was. The Old Testament mentioned the one who would set upon a king. The idea throughout the history of the law and the children of Israel was wanting to have a king. You know, initially the people had judges, and later time they wanted to have a king to be like the people around them, and they were given a king. And that king was over a kingdom. His subjects were subjects of that kingdom. And throughout history there were great kingdoms who were in charge of that area of the world, the Mediterranean world. And Daniel spoke of these kingdoms and the time when there would be another kingdom that would arise. And Jesus had his apostles to teach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. As late as Acts 1 and verse 6, as far as the speaking back and forth between Jesus and his apostles, this was just before Jesus' ascension back to heaven, we find that there still was confusion about this kingdom. Jesus had promised he would build his church, and he had told Peter in Matthew 16 that he would give to him the kingdom, the keys to the kingdom. I think it's Mark 9 and verse 1. It stated that the kingdom would come in the lifetime of those people who were living at that time. So we find the apostles even in Jerusalem along about the time that Jesus was to go back to the Father. They said, "Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Still thinking about a physical earthly kingdom, Acts 1 and verse 6. But was his kingdom to be an earthly kingdom? Was Jesus' kingdom to be an earthly kingdom? When he came into Jerusalem during that final week, the Passover week, as he came into the city, they greeted him like a king, an earthly king. But did he ride in like an earthly king? An earthly king, or one that wanted to be a king on the earth, an earthly king would desire to make a showing, not to ride a donkey into the city. And so he never talked about an earthly kingdom, though they somehow arrived at the conclusion that that's what he was talking about. To a group of Pharisees who made a demand on him one time, Jesus says the kingdom of God comes not with observation, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you, or among you. And later, as he was tried before Pilate, Pilate desired to know if Jesus was the king of the Jews. That was one of the accusations. The Jews said, you know, we bow before Caesar. And this man says he's the king of the Jews. He's to be king of the Jews. But Jesus' response to Pilate at that time said, my kingdom is not of this world. It doesn't say that Pilate understood that. John 18:33-36. But as we pay close attention to our study of the New Testament, those words that are in writing now for us to search, to study, we find that the kingdom was to come about, as I mentioned before, in the lifetime of many people that were living at that time. And we find that Peter was given the keys to the kingdom. I think we can look at the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 when Peter first preached the gospel. The first gospel sermon that was preached after the crucifixion of Jesus, after his ascension back to the Father, after his exaltation by the right hand of God, the kingdom came into existence. That's when Peter used those keys. The keys, as we mentioned in our class this morning, a key is to open the door. And it wasn't a literal door, but it was a door to the spiritual kingdom. Throughout the New Testament, we see that the kingdom was in existence. The kingdom was in existence. The church. Now, what about the subjects of that kingdom? The Jews had been subjects of the kingdom back at the time of David and Solomon based upon their birth. Based upon their birth. But under Christ, Jesus said to Nicodemus that there was to be a born again, a new birth. A new birth into Christ. But what type people would be in this kingdom? What would be their attitudes? What were the characteristics of these individuals? Let's look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I found out that through the years, I didn't hear a whole lot of sermons on the Beatitudes as such as being attitudes or characteristics of those who would be in the kingdom. These are some attitudes that Jesus wants his followers to possess. Last week we looked at the first of those Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus was speaking to a multitude of people that included his apostles. And he sat down and he taught them. When he was set, the Bible says in chapter 5 verse 1, his disciples came unto him, he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying. And then we have the Beatitudes. The first one being, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We mentioned the word blessed meant a happiness that's apart from our circumstances. The poor in spirit, sometimes it's difficult to come to a definition just from the way we have dealt with the word poor and the word spirit in the past. But we know what it means to be poor physically, don't we, as far as our material things. In fact, I even heard people being dirt poor. That's what they would call folks back in our time. We didn't think we were poor. Many of us were poor when we grew up. But since everybody else was around us was pretty much the same way, we didn't have any problem with it. Blessed are the poor in spirit. One who is spiritually poverty stricken. One who cannot do anything in and of himself to save himself. One who has to depend upon God. One who is real, real poor today and not able to get a job. Many times have to depend upon others. Well, this is an individual who depends upon God. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven, one individual said, because they will seek it. They will seek it. Now, this morning we want to look at the next beatitude. Some people believe that these follow a particular pattern, that one should follow the other, that they're kind of building blocks that tell us the nature, the character, the characteristics, or the attitude of a Christian. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The word happy, instead of blessed, of course, to the Greeks, we mentioned it meant the happy state of their gods. That's what they thought of when they thought of the word blessed. The New Testament usage of that word, though, means that that it's the highest possible happiness that one of them can have. Paul shows that type of contentment and happiness while he was in prison in Rome. And he said to the church at Philippi that, "I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Contentment. That's why Jesus could say, "Blessed are." Blessed are they that mourn. What does it mean to mourn? Well, we know pretty well what it means to mourn. It's a deep grief within the heart, isn't it? It's down inside of us. It's because it's from the heart. There's no way to hide it. Usually we can tell someone, we say that they're mourning their loss. They're mourning because of this particular thing. Lindell Scott says the verb form of this word used here, the word mourn, means to bewail, means to lament, means to mourn for. It was the word used where people were mourning for those who were dead, those who had died. But is mourning or sorrow, is that a blessed thing as such? Well, not been that in my thinking. There are many things that people feel sorrow for, isn't it? There are many things that people intensely mourn the loss of, which in no way pleases God. And it doesn't bring God's blessings upon them. What about some unblessed mourners? There's no blessing of those who like the Israelites. Oh, they were on their trip to the promised land, and woe is me, I want to go back to Egypt. We had it better down there. Whine, whine, whine. Murmur, murmur, murmur. There's no blessedness to that type of murmuring and mourning. And to make themselves miserable and other people miserable. No blessing on those who mourn because of their pride being injured. People who feel down and down on everything because somebody has said something. Something that some sin maybe has been committed against them. And they can't let it go because of the principle of the thing. Feeling no sympathy for the person that does us wrong. That's hard to do, isn't it? We're not talking about those who mourn the loss of material things. The Bible, Jesus is not talking about that. He's not talking about those who mourn because they got caught. There's a lot of people who are very unhappy who got in prison or who've been taken before judge not because they had done something wrong, but because they got caught doing something wrong. And what about the blessed mourners? Well, sometimes that has given folks problems as they look at this verse. Jesus is talking about the kingdom in a lot of these verses. The hungry and the merciful shall obtain mercy. The peacemakers, the persecuted, down to verse 10, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said these are some attitudes that we need to develop, that Christians need to develop. Attitudes toward one another, attitudes toward God. You know, many people admit that they sin. But a lot of times, what's the word used? Have you ever heard very many people say, "Boy, I have sinned." Oh, people make mistakes, don't they? It's softer. It kind of softens it down. But it doesn't soften down the guilt. When an individual, this is one of the reasons it's difficult to reach people with the gospel of Christ. Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins. But if I'm not convinced that I've sinned, I don't need Jesus. I can make it on my own. I've heard people say that folks who believe in God have to have a crutch. That they believe in God, they lean on God because they don't have anything within themselves to lean on. They lack self-esteem. You know, it's difficult to come to Christ. Christ gives salvation. We find salvation in Christ. He came to seek and to save the lost. Unless we will admit that we are lost. What about the prodigal son? Chapter 15 of Luke, we have that story of the prodigal son. A young man who wanted the inheritance that he eventually would get. And so it was given him. He went out and says, the Bible says, he spent it. He spent it this way and that way, and he blew it. And he found himself, needing some work to do. I doubt he had very many skills. But he went and found a job working for a man who had some pigs. And he was down there, what we used to call slopping the hogs. Down there, the boy pigs can make a lot of mess if there's any water around. And there's going to be water around somehow. They're muddy, they're slimy, they're smelly. We used to live downwind from a fellow that had some hogs. That's you want to live upwind. They got very many. But here was this young man, and boy, he was in a mess, wasn't he? He was all mired down in mud. But you know what the Bible said happened to him? It says he came to himself. You know, it's difficult to rise up from where we are unless we know where we are. He saw where he was finally. Here he is, knee-deep in mud and mired and his daddy and big brother were back home. And boy, things weren't this way back home. Why, the servants lived better than him back home. But you know, he had to admit that what he was doing was wrong. He had to see himself as he was, separated from the Father by choice. And he chose to return. And there was, to a sense, grief, wasn't there? There was sorrow on his part that led to his return. But it didn't stop at sorrow. It didn't stop at grieving about his position. He saw the necessity of doing something about it. He had to make a choice of what to do. Psalmist David wrote a Psalm 51. Many think, in fact, it's usually written by some man in the Bible below the Psalm number, that this is a Psalm that David wrote reflecting upon his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah and being called on the carpet by Nathan the prophet. But David saw his problem. Remember the parable that Nathan gave David on one occasion. He talked to him about this man that was going to have, this rich man's going to have a feast. And he's going to have something to feed somebody that had dropped in. Well, he had this poor man down the road. He had this one little lamb. Rich man said, "Go down and get that lamb for us. We're going to feed him that lamb, his visitor. He took the man's only source of livelihood, all that he had. And David said, you know, so that man ought to repay. He ought to repay fourfold. You know, he needs to pay for what he did. Nathan said, thou art the man. Thou art the man. And David realized that. He could have said, I know you're saying thou art the man, David, but I art the king. I am the king. And you're not paying attention to that. He didn't say I was the king. He said, I know what you mean. I know what I've done. And I need God. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10 says, godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation. King James says, not to be repented of. Another translation says, a repentance which bringeth no regret. Psalm 38, 18. The psalmist says, for I will declare mine iniquity. I'll be sorry for my sin. And this is during much of his life, and some of the time, I suppose, he was reflecting upon the time he was a king. A man that was high up in the government, so to speak, is in charge. Blessed mourners mourn for their own sins. Also, blessed mourners mourn for those others who sin. Mourn for their sins. We have a problem like Paul did. He said the care of the church was on him all the time. And he was warning people. He was placing notices before them, warnings before them about the way that they were living. And he wanted them to be part of the kingdom, to stay a part of the kingdom, to inherit the kingdom that was in promise in heaven. And that bothered him. It bothered him of the need to go back into cities where he had preached to confirm the brethren. It bothered him because there were people out there that had not heard the gospel of Christ. And it has to bother us. Now, as we get older, there's more and more limitations as what we can individually do. But we're not told to shut down. There are still some things we could do. I make a lot of use of telephone. You can call a whole lot more people than you can visit, especially the way I talk. When I get to somebody's house, I can't hardly get out. Sister Mechanics, you ever go by there or go by and talk to Sister Sanders or some others, and they don't have as many visitors, haven't had visitors that day, they just won't talk. But there's things we can do. We can pray for individuals. We can continue to support Brother Hunter through financial and through other types of support. Maybe a telephone call sometimes to thank him for doing the job that he's doing over there in a very hard and difficult area. Less mourners are those who are concerned about others. Paul was concerned about the church at Corinth so much that he wrote them. He said, somebody's told me about what's going on there. And among the things that was going on, and in chapter 5, he chastised them because they failed to take serious some sin that was going on. There was somebody living with his father's wife. There was fornication going on. And this is what he says about it. He says in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 2, you're puffed up. This is the church. And have not rather mourned that he that hath done his deed might be taken away from among you. Paul says, I am concerned about your attitude towards sin. And you know, it's difficult sometimes to have an attitude like Paul had before sin, because there are not too many people around us concerned about it. Seems like every day folks are coming up with a new sin, right? We're talking this morning about Galatians chapter 5 and that listing of sins. And we had some questions and true and false and whatever. And one of them said, you know, did Paul give us a complete list of all sins? No. Paul forgot to talk about, forgot to talk about the internet. He forgot to talk about television, what it brings into the home with families. He forgot to tell about as much as maybe need to be said about folks living in sin without being married. About fathers running away from the home and failing to do their duty and responsibility for their children. And arguing with folks about child support. When all they're doing is talking about money support. The child support never shows up. Paul didn't have that listed, but it did say in that listing in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, 22, and such like. And folks are coming up with a whole lot of such likes today. Without calling it sin. We don't know. You have very little of the time. You have somebody going to court and say, they ask you, guilty or not guilty? Guilty, judge. Guilty. The lawyer told them not to say guilty. Because if you don't say guilty, then nobody will know it. Nobody will think you knew what you was doing. Nobody wants to take responsibility for what we do. What I do. Less mourners mourn over sadness and suffering of others. The Bible says we weep with those that weep. We laugh with those that laugh. Selfishness says let the other person take care of their own problem. They made their bed, let them lie in it. The idea of turning our backs on the need of others. Or George Bernard Shaw said this, and I hadn't even remembered hardly who George Bernard Shaw was, but he said this, and I may have read it before, but I never really thought about it. He said, I never had any feeling for the working classes except a desire to abolish them and to replace them with sensible people. What an attitude. What an attitude toward other people. Jesus said we've got to have a better attitude toward other folks than that. Being prejudiced. They're not like us. Jesus died for all. Christians need to recognize the infinite worth of all people. We stress human rights in this country, and we want China to have human rights, and we want India to have human rights, we want Iraq to have human rights, and sometimes we don't want them. John Dunn said, we're not here by ourselves. He says, no man is an island entire of himself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. Any man's death diminishes me because I am involved in mankind, and therefore never seek to know for whom the bell tolls, it tolls for thee. I'd already heard that, no man is an island. I didn't know that a fellow named John Dunn said that. That's what he's talking about. We aren't an island. Jesus says you're not an island. I came to seek and to save the lost. If you're without the great physician, you're in need of the great physician. But you have to recognize. We have to recognize that need. Even as Christians. Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. And if we'd been there, well, hold on just a minute, Paul. You're one of the best fellows I ever knew. You don't know everything. You don't know everything about me, Paul would say. At times, I got aggravated by John Mark. I don't know what he had. Got aggravated to the point of sinning. He didn't want to go along on a mission trip because he didn't act like the way he acted before. In 1 Corinthians 12, 26, 27, Paul, in talking about the church and comparing it to a physical body, says, whether one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. Blessed are they that mourn, for those they shall be comforted. Comforted. We kind of know what the word comfort means, don't we? We use it. This is how it's defined as far as its use in the Bible here. To call to one's side. When there's a death in a family, we call to God. call God to our side. We summons. We are blessed because our lives are God-blessed and God-oriented. When we seek comfort, we go to God. We call God to our side for consolation, for encouragement. And I suppose the best few verses that I've ever read in the Bible, or remember, 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 5. Paul there, talking to the same church he chastised back in 1 Corinthians, and the difficulty they were having with this one man. He said, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort." And notice, it's a little hard to follow sometimes when we read the rest of it. "Who comfort us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort where we ourselves are comforted of God." God says, "I give you comfort. I give you the comfort when you need it. But you need to pass it on. You need to be there to comfort somebody else, maybe that don't have that same strong faith in God." "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they that are concerned about their sins, the sins of others, the needs of others. For God will give them comfort, that we may give others comfort." This morning, if you're here and you're not a Christian, do you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Are you willing to confess that this morning? Realizing that in your sins, you're lost. Without the blood of Christ, you're separated from God. If you're not a Christian, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you willing to confess that before this group? Willing to repent of your sins? That's what they did in the first century. That's what they did in the early church. Repent of your sins, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. That's what they did in the early church, according to the book of Acts. To arise from baptism, to walk a new creature in Christ. As a Christian, if you desire prayers, if there's someone that desires to rededicate their life to Christ, you have that opportunity. As we stand, as we sing.